Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Please have a seat. Weary traveler, where do you find yourself? Is it the final summation of a long series of bad decisions? Is it the inescapable brutality of some external circumstance? A diagnosis that changes things? A love lost? A pain so unimaginable that no one on this earth could understand? Do you long for a simpler time? When the life you wanted seems so much brighter, dripping with the rich potential of a future that was yours for the picking? Do you try day after day to get your head above the water so you can see some greener pasture, some semblance of solid ground on which you can stand even just for a moment? Regardless of the specific nature of your circumstances, this life we live together is determined to wear us down to the bone, to leave us sifting through piles of dried up hopes and dreams and wondering if there's anything buried underneath them that just might keep us going. I know this sounds rather severe, but if you'll allow me to define weariness as I've experienced it in my own life, I think it might fit the mold. And I think you might relate. I do find it important to consider how we might put words to the concept of weariness as well. We throw the term around quite a bit, so much in fact I think we may have lost some sense of its meaning. So for the sake of this evening, let's at least attempt at a working definition of weariness. In my own words, for what they're worth, weariness is a state of hopeless anguish, which results from a profound awareness of the silence of God amidst both personal and communal suffering. A scan across the horizon of current events, world history, and the story of your own life, I'll draw this question out of us at one point or another. God, where are you? I've asked this question many times, and so often I've heard only the empty echo of my own voice. What a terrifying place to find oneself. Alone, worn down by the relentless cycle of time and the perpetual loss which comes with living. What am I to do with all of this? What are you to do? But here we are in a church on a Tuesday evening. We all wandered in here for different reasons, but we all cling to the same hope. We hope together that God might show up. That for the first time in a long time, it might feel real again. That despite the dismal prognosis, you might again know what it means to hope. And I'm not here to tell you to feel better. I'm not here to flush your stinking thinking with platitudes about the importance of positive self-talk and daily affirmations. Those may not be bad things. I can tell you, however, without a shadow of a doubt, that no amount of positive self-talk will bring them back for one last goodbye. The one you never got to say. There's an abundant darkness which settles over us as we navigate the great pain of life in a fallen world. And none of us are immune. And yet here I am, a Christian. And here you are, again in a church, listening to a sermon. The cornerstone of our shared belief rests on the hope that God is in fact present in every moment of our lives and even in our world, which often seems to have given itself over completely to chaos, pain, and darkness. So what are we to do when, despite what we profess, God continues to feel distant? I hope you know that there is room for you in this place. If you're not feeling hopeful or optimistic or strong or empowered by the Spirit, there is room for you in this place. In fact, if the biblical narrative and the lives of Christians who have come before us tell us anything, it is that a life of continual, gleeful optimism should be what is regarded as strange, and not the other way around. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? This is David in Psalm 13 that we just read. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing, says the teacher in Ecclesiastes. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as it suffers together the pains of labor. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies, says St. Paul. O God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Said Christ from the cross with his last breath. My father is a physician, a good one, the best, I think. And he lives up in Palatka now, and his specialty is in pulmonology and intensive care. He was a frontline worker when the pandemic gathered so many tired souls into hospitals across the country, across the world. With that initial onset, over the course of 2 or 3 months, he lost more patients to COVID than he'd lost in his entire 40-year medical career. He and so many others watched patients succumb to the disease as treatment after treatment failed. So often all they could do was wait, pray, and watch. What are we to make of such suffering? It is impossible to explain away the wretchedness of it all. The pain of the sick, and the pain of the doctor who finds an empty mop closet where he can weep alone because for the first time in his life, he doesn't know how to fix it. Nothing seemed to work. God's silence amid such tragedy is palpable, and it can be deafening. Minister and writer Frederick Buechner says this about Jesus weeping following the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus sheds his tears at the visible absence of God in the world where the good and the bad go down to defeat and death. He sheds his tears at the audible silence of God, at those moments especially when a word from him would mean the difference between life and death. Even Christ understood the cosmic tragedy of our situation. Suffering is built into the framework and there is no escape from it. But oh, how we try and try to find a way out. We exercise. We eat right, we turn to medical and technological advancements for a cure, yet we still hurt. Our heart soul and body still groans under the great weight of it all. I'm not sure why it has to be this way. And I'm not sure how helpful it is to try to analyze it or explain it. It is this way. And it is part of what makes us human beings in a fallen world. But where is it that we turn to when the well is completely dry and we have nothing left to give? What are you to do when you can't even muster the energy to tell your spouse how you really feel? What are you to do when that promotion that you were promised years ago never happened? What are you to do when the only thing you had to look forward to was retirement? And now you're there, and now there's nothing. When I was growing up, my parents and my grandparents had houses in the same area of southwest North Carolina, beautiful part of the country. And my parents' house was sort of down in the valley, and my grandparents' house was up on the mountain. It's the foothill, so not really a mountain, a big hill. And often my mom and I would drive up there as soon as I got a break from school, so Christmas break or summer break, and my dad would fly in whenever he could get off of work. So one winter night when I was about 15 or so, my mom was gone to Atlanta to pick my dad up at the airport, and like I so often did, I decided to hop on one of the four-wheelers that we had and ride over to visit my grandparents for the night. Honestly, I'm sure I was just hoping they would have something to eat. So I threw my helmet on, grabbed the keys, cranked the four-wheeler, and headed off into the frigid night. This was around Christmas time, so it was cold. It was dark, and I picked up speed as I sort of came down off of the gravel road of the neighborhood and onto the paved road. And in a single moment, I hit a patch of black ice. I tumbled down a 15-foot creek bed and crashed into the icy water below. I felt the metal frame of the four-wheeler roll across the top of my head and settle upright beside me as I lay in the creek looking up at the night sky. It took me a moment to sort of process what happened, obviously, and the shock of the water is what pulled me out of that daze. I realized first that I was alive, second, that I was not maimed, and third, that it was seriously dark. So dark I could not even see the hand in front of me, my own hand. There's no way I was going to get this four-wheeler out, and for all I knew, it was completely ruined. There was really no way to tell. It was so dark. Eventually, I was able to feel my way to the creek bed and crawl out onto dry land. I found the paved road that led to my grandparents' neighborhood, and I started to walk. After a few minutes of inching my way through the dark, I realized just how cold it was. In a span of 3 or 4 minutes, my jacket had frozen completely over, and I started to shiver uncontrollably. It was suddenly clear that I was not going to make it the 2 miles up the mountain to my grandparents' house. I honestly wondered if this might be it. It felt as if the air was growing colder and the darkness deeper by the second. Then I noticed in the near distance a light. It was the porch light of an elderly couple who lived in a small farmhouse along the road in between the two houses. They quickly became my only hope. So I wandered slowly along the road and made my way up to the front door, and I knocked. And if you know me at all, you know that the situation must have been beyond desperate for me to willingly knock on the door of a stranger. I did, and they answered with overwhelming suspicion. Given the time of night and the isolation of that neighborhood, suspicion was certainly justified. And through a slightly open door, I explained the situation, asked to use their phone. Then they did something I didn't expect. They welcomed me in. And they led me straight to the wood stove they used to warm their home. Immediately, the steam began to rise from my coat. This was a warmth I had never felt before. It seeped through my wet clothes and quieted my shivering bones. I felt my ears and nose thaw, and the feeling slowly returned to my hands. I was warmed to the very core of my being. After I'd warmed up a little, the husband loaded me in his truck and gave me a lift to my grandparents. The thing is, I would have never known the immense power and beauty of the warmth if I had not been near to freezing first. If I was comfortable before I entered their home, I would have been peeling off layers and looking for the nearest open window. It is the cold which the warm frees us from. It is by walking in darkness that we see the true brightness of the light ahead. Again, I'm not here to implore you to feel less weary or to pull your bootstraps tighter and just push through. I'm here to tell you that for one, it's okay to feel weary. It's par to the course for being human. But more than that, I'm here to tell you that your suffering matters to God. In fact, it is in your weariness that God is likely most at work. Even though you may not see it, and you may not feel it right now. What I do know is that regardless of how you feel right now, and regardless of whatever hard road you find yourself on, God is with you. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary," he offers an invitation, but the wildness of it centers around the fact that he doesn't wait for a reply. Christ does not wait for us to wander through the darkness, feel our way up the front steps, and knock on the door. No. He swings the door open. He grabs the lantern from the porch and runs headlong into the endless dark. It's all so reckless, but he's determined to find you. And he is determined to bring you home. And in that moment, when the reality of that love hits us, the warmth of the gospel flame brings us back. And there is no cold on earth that will ever put it out. Though it may dwindle to an ember when our suffering seems too much to bear, it will not be extinguished. It is greater than any trial. It is greater than any pain. It is greater than this dry season of life in which you find yourself. It is the flame that stirs your weary bones back to life. To a new life made even sweeter by the sting of suffering. So as we enter a time of healing prayer together, I encourage you to open yourself up to the work God might be doing in your life even now, even in the midst of your weariness. Whatever it is, however exhausted you might feel, God is here. And he longs to bring you home. It is good news that Christ invites us to find rest in him. But it is even better news that we don't have to keep fighting to get to him. All we have to do is give up ourselves. Give our weary souls over to him, and he promises us that by his word, he will meet us there, and he will give us a place to lay our heads. A place where you can warm your cold, tired, and weary bones now and forever.